The church year, like the secular calendar year, follows a predictable cycle. And we are moving toward the end of the first half. And it gives me pause to think about how the first half of our year energizes us for the second. New Year's Day, from the church's point of view, is the first Sunday in Advent. And Advent for 4 weeks leads us to the celebration of Christmas. Christmas into the Epiphany season, we take a time out for Lent to reflect on, well, the really, truly high holy day of our year, Easter Sunday. But Easter carries on for about 7 weeks, and we're in the third week of that, another 4 weeks to go, and Memorial Day will be Pentecost Sunday. That's the end of the celebration part of the church year. And then what the Presbyterians have so creatively called ordinary time kicks in. So we spend our celebration phase getting strength and insight for ministry, even to carry us through ordinary time, and Advent will be here before you know it. Thanks for the reminder. When I think of the Easter story and sort of all of its fullness, kind of 7 weeks worth of the message, I think how paradoxical and ironic the centerpiece of the Christian faith is. Jesus brings about eternal life for all humankind by submitting himself unto death. Paradoxical and ironic. Well, much of what we do in our lives and certainly in our church life has paradox and irony as its characteristic. And interestingly enough, next week, or this Wednesday, I should say, there's a secular holiday that I think has oddly similar and even parallel ironies and paradoxes to the essence of the Easter story that I think, curiously enough, energizes us for ministry. So I want to talk about May Day today. May Day as it occurs in the center of the Easter season and illustrating through irony and paradox how we are strengthened for ministry. May Day means many different things, very different and oddly ironic and paradoxical things. May Day, on one hand, is the international call of distress. And in fact, pilots and ship captains and others are trained not to say it just once if they're really in big trouble, but three times so nobody misses it. May Day, May Day, May Day. It's actually a translation of a French phrase, which I could speak for you if I hadn't taken 5 years of German in high school. But it means, please help me. Not surprising. May Day, a call of distress and ultimately submission. May Day is also known as International Workers' Rights Day. It's a reminder or an anniversary of the Haymarket riot and rebellion that took place in Chicago in 1886 when a group of workers gathered to demonstrate for and claim the right to an eight-hour workday. And anarchists in the crowd detonated a pipe bomb. That sounds kind of familiar. And law enforcement fired back, and several people lost their lives. And May Day has been an occasion to remember how social movements are the result of organized effort, not just individuals getting together to make a point, but organizing for the common good. May Day is Workers' Rights Day, the common good. And finally, May Day on Wednesday is an opportunity to recreate a pagan fertility rite, the sharing of flowers. Well, how does all that work out in all of its irony and inconsistency with the Easter celebration? Bear with me, I figured this out. The Easter story focuses on the cross and the empty tomb and Jesus' appearance to his disciples. It's recorded in four versions in the New Testament, and each of the Gospels take a slightly different tone, and there's a movement in tone and direction as we go from the oldest to the newest of the four stories, as it were. Mark's Gospel is the most original or ancient of the stories of Jesus' life, and in it on the cross, Jesus' most profound moment is essentially a cry of submission. My God, why have you forsaken me? Is the culmination of Jesus' moments on the cross. Matthew takes Mark's gospel and records that almost verbatim. My God, why have you forsaken me? Mayday. In a sense, it illustrates how Jesus experiences the full range of the human condition. For we have all, from time to time, felt abandoned and forsaken and have no other choice but to give up control. Mayday. Mayday, mayday. I don't much like giving up control, and yet there are circumstances where we literally have no choice. Things have happened to us, and we will have to figure out how to cope. Oddly enough, ironically and paradoxically enough, 12-step recovery programs begin with the giving up and the acknowledgement of helplessness, from which comes recovery and hope. An international call of distress calls to mind Jesus giving up control on the cross and leaving it to God. Secondly, in Luke's gospel, now we've moved the story forward a little bit, and the tone and the picture of Jesus on the cross is somewhat different. He cries out with a loud voice as his life ends, but it's not a cry of being forsaken. It's a cry of accomplishment and hope, where he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So the one who has abandoned him, as the story is told in Mark and Matthew, becomes the one to whom he is, to one to whom he is headed. And in effect, moves all of us forward from the cross into an organized effort. Luke puts Jesus' death as the starting point to the creation of the church. And Luke's gospel is much more concerned with the message going out to all the world, including the Gentiles. Luke's the only gospel that has the Good Samaritan story, and there's a reason for that. And Luke's tone begins with the way he has Jesus' life end, as in a sense a move forward. The body of Christ on the cross becomes, through the giving up of his spirit, the body of Christ, the church. In effect, Jesus is giving up his autonomy and telling us that the whole is greater than the sum of its parts, and that any successful movement, whether it be Christianity, whether it be civil rights, women's rights, workers' rights, results from people drawing together and, in effect, giving up individual spirits for a kind of collective spirit and energy that moves ministry forward. Very subtle, but I think profound difference in the movement of our understanding of the crucifixion and resurrection from Mark and Matthew initially to Luke, where Jesus gives up his spirit and autonomy and, in effect, creates the energy for the church. So maybe the Haymarket story and Mayday fits in here as well. Okay, Mr. Pastor and theologian, make relevant a pagan fertility rite. Interestingly enough, in John's gospel, which is a metaphor, it's kind of an allegory, Jesus has his resurrection appearance sort of one-on-one with Mary Magdalene, and then moves to the upper room where there are apparently 10 disciples. Judas is gone and Thomas is somewhere else, and Jesus appears to them. And they go tell Thomas all about it, and Thomas says, yeah, right. Well, when he next appears and Thomas is with them, he has this sort of one-on-one with Thomas and his doubts fade. But at the end of that appearance, Jesus, John tells us, breathes on them, just a little breath, and says, receive the Holy Spirit, this little breath of life. Well, I think you can capture in microcosm the essence of Jesus' breath of life anywhere new life begins to bloom, like in maybe a daffodil, a spring flower. A few of them gathered together in a May Day basket. A breath of life. Not too much of a stretch, I don't think, when you imagine how it is that almost nothing that lives, including us, does not depend on the cycle of plant and animal life, which in microcosm revolves around flowers, as in cherry blossoms, for example. Cherry Blossom Festival in Washington, D.C. attracts many, many thousands of tourists. But a cherry blossom is simply the flower that becomes the cherry that goes into the pies. And all of it's not the only plant that does that. Most of them do, as a matter of fact. Those August tomatoes and the BLTs we look forward to right about that start as a little flower. And you need the flowers, as it were. And I think even flowers that don't do that, and there are plenty, well, they're kind of like grace notes in our lives, you know. A flower that's designed only to bring color and beauty, and maybe even a little catch in the heart when a child hands you a dandelion. Dandelion, it's a weed. Well, the child doesn't know that, and maybe it would be helpful if we caught the spirit of the child that recognizes the value even in the dandelion on May Day. Receive the Holy Spirit in something as seemingly simple, but I think ultimately profound, as a flower symbolizing new life, maybe even new energy. Jesus gave up control for the sake of overpowering death. Jesus gave up his autonomy for the sake of creating the body of Christ, where together we accomplish far more than the sum of our parts. And he gave us the occasional child with a dandelion on May Day that says, "This is for you. Receive the Holy Spirit." Amen.